Good to see all of you here this morning. Glad you are all here. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to read several verses from this chapter, and then we are going to turn to chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel and read a few more verses there. Matthew 22, we'll begin reading in verse 34 and read through verse 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now to chapter 28. Matthew 28. Let's read verses 16 through the end of the book. Matthew 28:16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Lord God, as we focus on both the great commands and the great commission, and as we seek to put them together and understand how they relate to one another, interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual truths, we pray that you would give us Holy Spirit enlightenment to know and understand not only what is said and meant, but how it applies to us today. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We are continuing a series on the church. Here is the church. It's a play on that old, here is the church, here is the steeple, open the doors, see all the people, right? And next week, spoiler alert, we'll be in Acts chapter 2 because next Sunday is actually Pentecost. It's the on at least the liturgical calendar, traditionally the date of Pentecost, the 50 days after the Passover. And so we'll be in Acts 2 because it seems appropriate on that kind of a date. And Acts 2 deals with the actual birth or establishment of the church. But even before Jesus establishes his church, because he said he would, I will build my church, he said. Even before the birth of the church, Jesus taught his disciples. Jesus taught his disciples that they are to love God totally, completely. He taught his disciples that they are to love their neighbor as themselves. He taught his disciples that they are to make disciples of all nations, everybody. But here's what I want us to work toward this morning. I want us to see how our love for God, it ought to inform our love for our neighbors. But then how our love for God and our love for our neighbors, how does that inform disciple-making and making disciples and being about our Father's business in that regard? How does the Great Command inform the Great Commission? And of course, both of these found in Matthew's Gospel. We've read both texts that concern these great commandments in the Great Commission. And so let's start with the Great Command here in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. You see, the stage is set with a question. The Pharisees, they heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They had come asking about that question about a woman who married a man, he died, so through the Levirate law, the next brother steps up and marries her, and then he dies, and all the way down through seven brothers, well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Which the Sadducees didn't even really believe in the first place. And so Jesus says, well, you are quite wrong, and sets them straight, silences them. And the Pharisees saw it, so they gather together, team huddle, time out, and one of them, a lawyer, an expert in the law, he knows Torah. He knows the law. He's the one who asks a question. But notice there are ulterior motives to test him. This is not an honest inquiry. This is deception. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, if anyone would know, it would be him. And let's not miss, it's a good question. One of the things I tell my boys every day on the way to school is ask good questions, because that's how you learn. Of course, we want to ask with an honest heart, and well, that he wanted to test him. But it is a good question. It's probably a question that had been kicked back and forth among the spiritual elites, among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the whole top upper brass of the Jewish echelon of religiosity. Yeah, which is the great commandment? And it was probably, I think many of them believed, that the first commandment no doubt had to do with worshiping God. The first commandment is related to worship. And so surely the first and greatest command would be about how do we worship God? And sacrifices and all that under the Levitical system. And again, it's a test. Jesus' opponents, they are attempting to catch him, to trap him with the question. And so Jesus gives an answer, and it is very intriguing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Again, practically everyone in his day thought that the first greatest commandment had to do with worship. And here's Jesus, and he even backs it up before that. That if you would properly express worship to God, you actually need to love him. And I wonder how many of these Pharisees and this lawyer, did they even really love God? Don't get me wrong, they were worshiping, going up and offering the sacrifices. The sacrificial system was in place. But did they even really love God? This, of course, is a quotation from, it's called the Shema. It's Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. This would have been something that the expert in the law would have recited twice a day. And it is something which even to today, pious, observing Jews still recite it at least once a day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. What's interesting is over in Mark's gospel, in the parallel account, he actually gives a bit more information that we'll have to look at some other time. But what Jesus apparently says, as recorded by Mark, is there's actually four things. He conflates the Hebrew with the Greek translation. And so you get heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the classic formulation is the heart is your emotion, the soul is your will, the mind is your intellect, and the strength is your physical body, your physical strength. And so your whole being is to be devoted to loving God. All. You notice the emphasis there, it's repeated again and again. All the heart, all the soul, all the mind. And then, so he says, this is the great and first commandment. And this is typical Jesus. He always gives more in the answer than was asked in the question. One of the classic examples is when he's asked about paying taxes and he asks for a coin. Whose likeness, whose inscription is this on the coin? It's Caesar. Well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And to God, the things that are God's. They didn't ask about that. That's what Jesus does. And so, what's the first commandment? Here it is. Oh, and the second? The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Still from the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. But again, I wonder, did they really understand what it meant to love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love the Samaritan as you love yourself? There's that instance over in Luke chapter 10 where it would seem as though the answer was, well, no. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? That's what we call it. And Jesus told the story about how it was only a Samaritan who helped this poor Jewish man who was beaten almost to death. Which of these was a neighbor to him? And the answer is, well, the one who showed mercy. Can't even say the word Samaritan. Can't even say the word. You love the Samaritan as you love, they're your neighbor to the north. I wonder if the Israelite had thought to love the Philistine as they love themselves. How the Philistines have been a thorn in our side for centuries. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Our three boys are in school, and they all carry a backpack to school. And when they come home, Kim has put into the wall some hooks. And the theory is that when they get home, they're supposed to hang that backpack on the hook. They each have their own hook, supposed to put their backpack. That's the theory. In practice, well, and it's as if Jesus is saying that these two commandments are the hook, that the backpack of the law and the prophets are hung upon. You take away the hook, the backpacks go into the ground, as it were. These two commandments, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All the commandments and covenants, all of the promises and prophecies, all the teaching and types, all of it hang on these two commandments. You know what has been fascinating while living under global pandemic is the way that this second command has been leveraged and in some cases even weaponized to get people to do certain things. That you're a bad neighbor if you don't fill in the blank. What's very fascinating is it's often the ones who are alienated from Christ, those who have not been obedient to Christ, who are the most vocal about, well, you Christians ought to love your neighbor, right? But here is the connecting tissue. You can't really love your neighbor as yourself if you don't first love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That in fact, Scripture tells us that we are actually haters of God when we are disconnected from Christ. Now, go read Paul in Romans chapter 1 again. And notice the case that he makes for humanity disconnected from God. And where does he end up? When you get down to about verse 30. Filled with all kinds of unrighteousness, and one of those things that they're filled with is hatred toward God. That humans in rebellion are inclined away from God. We don't seek after God. We don't understand. We are in fact rebel fugitives who are fleeing from the presence of God. And again, it is typically these who are trying to tell us what it really means to love our neighbor as ourselves while living under global pandemic. To which I say, no sale. I'm not sure about that. Because if you really love your neighbor as you love yourself, then the prerequisite for that is you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. These two, you can't disconnect them. They need to be together, and indeed they belong together. Okay, One more thing about this text. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what has been an indicator that we really don't love our neighbor as ourselves? Toilet paper. It's exactly. There is a deficit of trust. I don't really trust my neighbor to look out for me, to share. And so therefore, I have to stockpile. The latest example, gasoline. You probably saw the meme of the person driving a Tesla, an electric car, with gallons of gas attached to the back of it that they had purchased. These are the indicators that we really don't love our neighbor as ourselves, because we really don't trust our neighbor. Now to the Great Commission, because I do believe there's a connection here. Matthew 28. The 11 disciples, they went to Galilee. Jesus had told them what mountain to go to. They show up there. Some of them worshiped, but some of them doubted. Now that's interesting. Here's the resurrected Lord, and yet there's still doubt. I believe that'll be eclipsed when we get to chapter 2 of Acts, but we'll get to that next time. So Jesus, verse 18, said to them, "All authority," not some, not most, not a good portion of it, "all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." How much, by the way, does that leave for you and me? Goose egg. Yeah, that's right. Any authority that we would wield is derivative. It actually comes from this, right? All authority is Christ. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Let's walk through this, shall we? First of all, one thing that you have to understand is there's a communication breakdown here from the original language to English that, I mean, it's difficult to capture, but because we just don't talk this way in English. But the way this is structured in the original is that these are plural participles that are actually hinging upon a plural verb. What does that mean? The best way I know how to communicate in English is something along the lines of "y'all" or "all y'all." Okay? He's addressing the group. And so, "y'all go," which the going is self-evident. It's not even commanded. The command is "make disciples," and we'll talk about that more in a moment. It's assumed that Jesus' disciples will go and will go together, will go with one another. How we go is important. That if you have a Bible study with someone, we are willing to say, "Can I go with you?" Because we are going together. Y'all go. Too often, I think what happens is we try to go it alone. But there are, I've said it before, there's no spiritual Chuck Norrises, no spiritual Rambos in the kingdom, no army of one in the army of God. We need one another in order to accomplish this. Go, y'all go, and y'all make disciples. All y'all. This is not just for the preacher or for the elders or for the deacons. All y'all. All, if you are a disciple, say amen. Y'all make disciples. That's the force of this. It is for all of Jesus' disciples to go and make disciples. By the way, he does not say, "Go and convert someone to baptism." Don't get me wrong. I mean, he talks about baptism. That's important. But you're not converting them to baptism. You are making a disciple of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is resurrected from the dead just a few verses earlier. We make disciples. We make them we make followers, learners, apprentices. However you want to say that. But they are learning to follow Jesus. And listen, if you follow Jesus, naturally that's going to lead to the baptistry. That's where it's going to end up. But it doesn't stop there. It continues even on after that, and we'll see that more in a moment. Again, it's something we do together. We need one another if we would properly make disciples. And then, yes, the disciples that you make from all nations, pantata ethne, all ethnic groups, no one excluded based on race or any of that. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of, this was a banking phrase. It was a term used in finance. And it was the idea of there's an account that you transfer funds from this account, from the name in this account, into the name of this other account. You get it? We are, as long as we are disconnected from Christ, we are in the bank of the devil. But when we are baptized, a transition takes place, and we are taken from this account in the devil's name, and we are moved into the name of, into the possession of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's God's name that's on the account. And notice, into the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Singular name, plural persons. Because we believe in the Godhead, the Trinity, the three whos of the one what. The three whos are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the one what is God. And so you baptize them into, immerse them, by the way, that's the force of the original term, baptizo. You immerse them, and when they are immersed, there's a transfer that takes place from one kingdom to another kingdom. And we are baptized into the possession of, and again, I want to emphasize this, it takes a church to do the baptizing. Suppose you are busy making a disciple of someone, and they are ready to take the plunge. If you baptize that person, I'm not going to get mad. I will celebrate with you because that person is now part of God's kingdom and God's family. I think a lot of people think, well, it needs to be the right person, specifically the preacher. It takes a church. And then also it takes all y'all to continue the teaching. Teaching them to observe. Again, it's not just the preacher. It's not just the Bible class teacher. It's not just what we do Sundays and Wednesdays. It's all important, you understand. But the early church grew like crazy because there was daily teaching going on. Go back and we'll do it in a couple of weeks when we talk about the end of Acts chapter 2. And how daily they were teaching. Thanks to the technological advances, we have something similar to that where even while under global pandemic, there is teaching going on a nearly nightly basis over on Facebook. Thanks to YouTube and all that. And that's important. The technical component is important. But there's something about the in-person one-on-one. And as things seem to be opening up, all these regulations that were once very strict and tight are being loosened. Now's the time for us to go forth, brothers and sisters, and go and make disciples and baptize those disciples and continue teaching those disciples everything that Jesus taught us to observe. And I am with all y'all, even unto the end of the ages. The promise of the presence of Christ is specifically connected to the context of making disciples. You want to experience a depth of relationship with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, go make a disciple. Because he says, I will be with you in that context especially. He's with us all the time, you understand. But especially in the context of risk, when we need him, he will show up. This reminds me of what we read over in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you hear what Paul is saying here? The best gift God could give us, God the Father, the best gift he could give us is the Son. and he did not spare him, but freely gave him for us all. The second best gift that God could give us is his Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us. What more could we need? And if there's any more that we need, how will he not also graciously give us all things? If there's anything that we lack, he gives it to us. The deck is stacked in our favor. And so, yes, y'all go, y'all make disciples, y'all teach, and I'm with all y'all. I know we like to individualize this, by the way, like it's just me and Jesus, me and the Holy Spirit. But I really want to impress upon you that the Spirit also dwells in the church, in the people of God collectively. He's even in our midst right now. Let's put it all together, shall we? Great command, great commission. We've walked through both of these texts. We have seen the first command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And it is from that first love that informs that second love of love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I am persuaded that out of these loves, the love we have for God, the love we have for our neighbor, that love is going to inform our disciple-making efforts. That because we love God, we will make disciples. Because we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will make disciples. And do all those things that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 28. Here's the trouble. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, which Jesus quotes there, love your neighbor as yourself, is actually part of a larger section of the law. It begins about chapter 18 and it goes all the way through chapter 20. And what's interesting is when you go back and you look at the context for loving your neighbor as yourself, in chapter 18, and the beginning of this chapter talks about God. He's telling his people, you need to keep, you shall keep my statutes and my rules or my just decrees. You shall keep them. And you are not to learn the ways of the nations into which I am bringing you. Don't learn the ways of Egypt either, which they had come from. And then verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am Yahweh. Now, this verse is quoted by the Apostle Paul in specifically his epistle to the Galatians as part of his larger discussion about how no one can keep the law. Galatians chapter 3, let's take a look at that. Galatians chapter 3. He quotes the Leviticus text there in verse 12. Let's back up, though, and start in verse 10, shall we? All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous or the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. There's your Leviticus text. And this is quoted in the context of, yeah, we couldn't do it. We never could do it. Why we needed Christ in the first place. And that's the larger argument here is Jesus came and fulfilled the law. In Romans, he talks about how the law was weakened by the flesh, and we are of flesh. That's why we need the Spirit of God. Because if we're operating, the mind that's set on the flesh is death, and those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Indeed, they can't even do it. And so when it comes to this great commandment business, we need to begin from this starting point, that human sinners without Christ, that's the starting point. And as we've seen with Paul, we really don't love God as we ought. Indeed, we are haters of God. We hate others. Indeed, we even hate ourselves. And this global pandemic has, I am persuaded, brought this to the forefront. If we could, we would even kill God if it were possible. And though we can't kill him, from time to time we announce his death. God is dead and all that. What is it? Nietzsche, who was back in the 19th century, did it. I think Time magazine did it just last century. But the rumor of God's demise was greatly exaggerated. We know that. If we could, it's not possible, but if we could, humans would seek to kill God. Furthermore, humans kill their fellow humans, both literally through murder, but also metaphorically through our anger. Isn't that what Jesus taught about if you're even angry with your brother? And then, of course, we kill ourselves. And that may be a spiritual thing daily, or it could be, yes, even a physical thing that happens as well. We don't love God as we ought. We don't love our neighbor as we ought. We don't love ourselves as we ought. Who will save us from this body of death? Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, the one who tells us, the one who teaches us to love God and to love your neighbor, he is the one who is able to save us and indeed cause us to love God as we ought and love our neighbor as we ought. Christ makes all the difference. Here's the gospel, brothers and sisters, that Christ makes the difference. And only Christ can give us the new heart that we need in order to love God with all of our heart. It is only Christ who can purify our souls by his blood so that we can love God with all of our soul. And it is only Christ who can properly put us in our right minds so that we can love God with all of our mind. It is Christ who renews and restores our emotion, our will, and our intellect to the place in which they should be. And with our renewed affections, and with our will now informed, not from the flesh, but from the Spirit, and with our minds renewed by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us, now we are prepared to fulfill the great command through the Great Commission and go and make disciples of all nations and baptize those disciples that we have made in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them all that Christ has taught us to observe. And since we, brothers and sisters, are the ones who have experienced this and continue to experience this, we owe it the Lord, and we owe it to the world to demonstrate our love for God by loving our neighbor as ourself by making disciples. I'm persuaded, it's what Jesus taught, there's a definite order to these commands. That first, love God. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. And it is the first which informs the second. Our love for God informs our love for our neighbor. And since we love God, we love our neighbors, even as we love ourselves. And because we love God, we listen to the words of Jesus and we go and make disciples. Because we love our neighbors, we hear the voice of Jesus and we go and we make disciples. Our disciple-making efforts, they need to be informed by our love for God and by our love for our neighbors. That's the exhortation, my brothers and sisters. Love God. Love people. Tell others about Jesus. Make disciples. Teach all nations. Let's commit this to prayer. We acknowledge our own fallenness, Father. The flesh abides, and we war against it day by day, and we pray that by the Spirit we would put to death the deeds of the body so that we love you as we ought, we love our neighbors as we ought, and we make disciples as we know we should. We confess that we have not loved we've not loved you with a whole heart. We've not loved our neighbor as ourself. And at times, we have neglected this great commission. But again, we pray, renew, restore, revive, rekindle afresh. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.